You know, over the years, from time to time, I've learned that it's important to talk about prayer. And I've made it a fact in my ministry that I try to touch on prayer at least a handful of times during the year, during the course of the year. Prayer is one of the subjects that I'm always on the lookout for to be sure that I touch on. And in this particular case today, though I want to talk about prayer, I want to talk about it as an ancillary item to really the more important subject matter of what I'd like to discuss. So let me draw your attention over here to Luke chapter 18 for a moment. Luke chapter 18. Here, many of you, I'm sure, are familiar with this particular parable regarding the widow and the judge. And in verse 18, or chapter 18 and verse 1, we read here, He, Jesus, spoke a parable unto them to this end, that men ought to always pray and not to faint. Now, I want to spotlight that for a moment, because actually what Jesus is about to illustrate in this parable is, yes, it's important that we pray, but there is a prayer-faith connection. A prayer-faith connection that is truly important that we connect the dot with. Faith and prayer go together. Prayer and faith go together. They are the water and the cup. You know, it's the ketchup and the mustard. It's what really is a meat and potato ingredient to a strong, healthy relationship with God. Prayer and faith. And Jesus portrays it in this way. Notice this. Verse 2. He says this. There was in a city a judge, which feared not God, neither regarded man. This guy was pretty independent. He didn't need nobody. He was the judge. There came a widow in that city. She came unto him. She said, avenge me of my adversary. I've got an enemy. He's treating me badly, unfairly. You're the judge. Take care of this guy. He would not for a while. But afterward, he said within himself, though I don't fear God nor man. There's nobody I'm afraid of. I'm the judge. I'm the kingpin in this neighborhood. I'm number one. There's nobody I have to fear in this case. But regardless, he says, because, verse 5, yet because this widow troubles me. Hey, take care of this guy. Did you hear me? Take care of this guy. You still don't see nothing happening. Don't forget about me. We need a building. Hey, I got troubles and I'm still waiting. You didn't hang up, did you? That's what he's talking about. Persistence, relentless, ongoing, over and over and over. 5 years been praying about a building. I'm saying we even found it yet. We may have another five ahead of us. I don't know. But the point that I want to make here is prayer is important, brethren, as it connects up with faith, because now notice how Jesus shifts here in verse 6. The Lord says, hear what the unjust judge says, and shall not God avenge his own elect? Now here he goes. Watch this. Now he makes a connection. Which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? Well, of course. If an unjust judge has the common sense to take care of this woman, to get her off the radar screen, I'm bothered. Man, okay, lady, I'll take care of you. I mean, if we can understand the common sense and logistical rationale that goes behind that, how much more is it applicable to, with clarity in mind, of God taking care of those whom love him? And he loves them, of course. So, now Jesus makes a connection in verse 8. Watch this. I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Now that's relative, of course. Remember Joseph? His prayer was answered after 2 years in jail when he was falsely accused of making sexual advances at Potiphar's wife. Didn't even deserve to be there, but he got thrown in the slammer for 2 years. You think he was praying during that time to get me out of here? Because remember, jail wasn't like jail is today in our society. Jail back then was with the rats in the dungeons with no lights. They didn't have electricity back then. And it was cold. It wasn't warm. It wasn't air conditioned. Well, it was probably air conditioned. It was always cold, you know, in that regard. But I mean, it wasn't good to be in jail back in those days. But at any rate, Jesus mentions this. I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of God comes, so I'm telling you, God will answer. However, regardless, nevertheless, hey, anyway, when the Son of Man comes, which, by the way, what's that implicit of? When the Son of Man comes, we're talking about the end of the age, right? That's Jesus' attention, focus. He says, nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, that's implicit of the last days, shall he find faith? Why is that? Why would you think that Jesus Christ would project a prophetic expectation? I mean, he's prophesying here. Christ was a prophet, by the way. He wasn't only a Savior, he was a prophet. He's prophesying right here. He fully expected a concern about the lack of faith in the latter days. Why would you think that is? There's probably a lot of reasons, but I think two are very major. One, we are a very materialistic society. We go on the basis of what we can digest through our five senses in most cases. And we make judgments and decisions based on how we feel, right? And or what we see. And those decisions and choices that are made are generally focused around the criteria and or the fundamental premise of what we can ascertain from whatever it is physically, materially. And secondly, faith, having faith or the lack thereof, not having it, is contributed heavily by, secondly, as Jesus points out here, giving up in prayer or not praying at all about it. Not praying at all about it. It's really important, brethren, that we understand something. Faith is not physical. That's why most of us have a hard time generating it, experiencing it, having it. We're going to talk a little bit about what it is here in a moment. But it is so counterintuitive to our nature because we are so consumed with the physical and the material to be used as the proof in the pudding of whatever we want to obtain or whatever goal we may want to be setting. And, of course, the confidence and faith we have in our own abilities to achieve it or to accomplish it, and of which also is derived from our own assessment of our own physical material well-being or lack thereof. The expectations of somebody who's not disabled is going to be different than those who are disabled, if you know what I'm saying. But it's all premised on whether you're in a wheelchair or whether you're up walking on this fact. How are you doing physically, and what is the capability that you can generate to achieve and accomplish whatever the goal may be that you have in mind? Faith is spiritual. You can't work it up. You know, you can't strain and all of a sudden in a New York minute, I got faith. It's spiritual, brethren. It's not physical. And it comes over time, forging through experience, and in some cases is painful. It's painful. Our Lord, Hebrews, second chapter, I think, roughly, learned obedience because he was the Son of God and automatically had a cakewalk predestinated for him so that there was no risk of him failing at all? No. He learned obedience through suffering. He was entrapped in flesh. He was contained, incarnate, in flesh and blood and bone. He, that is the writer in Hebrews, claims that he, Jesus, basically experienced the seed of man, not an angel. Christ did not come here to earth incarnate in flesh with the nature of an angel. No. He had the nature of Abraham, a man. The nature of a man. The nature, the seed of man. Hebrews mentions this. Meaning, he, Jesus, can be touched by our infirmities. He knows what it's like to resist drunkenness. He knows what it's like, being a man, to resist the advances of a woman. He knows what it's like to resist the desire to just haul off and hit this guy. You know, or to lose his temper and say, "You dumb," you know. He had many opportunities to literally, justifiably lose his temper and want to choke a few people. But he didn't. He restrained himself. He even took, in some cases, a sacrificial role in many circumstances just for the sake of peace, put himself off to the side to allow peace in the situation. What is faith? Over here, and many of you, I'm sure, are very familiar with the definition, the biblical definition of faith, in Hebrews chapter 11. The faith chapter. Hebrews chapter 11. And in verse 1, we see very clearly here, faith defined. But it's defined in spiritual terminology. And I can't tell you how often I've got to go back and reread this, stop and rethink it, and read it slow over and over and over in order to get it through my thick skull of what I'm reading and how I'm to understand this. Because it's spiritual. It's abstract. It's something that you cannot create out of fiat. It doesn't come just automatic. You can't whip it up. You can't take a pill and get it. You can't drink a drink and have it. It's spiritual. Notice what the writer says here, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Now faith is, here's what faith is according to your Bible. It is the confidence or the assurance. That's the substance. It's being confident, resolved in yourself. You're assured. You're relaxed. You know in your heart of hearts of things hoped for. Let's take it on a bigger scale. I stand here before you, as I'm sure many of you sitting there before me feel the same way about this. That I'm living my life and I'm allowing my life to be modified in behavior compared to what I know I probably would be living like if I didn't have the hope that I have that Christ, this word, through Christ's words, provide as a promise. And because in my mind I know that that promise exists, I have the confidence of fully knowing that's going to come to be. And so therefore, because I have that being the evidence, the certainty of things not seen, I am willing, because I am so certain and confidently certain that I'm going to live again after my death. And believe me, this 60th birthday is a reality check. I'm 6 weeks into my 7 week lifespan, you know. 70 weeks, remember, you know, 7 times 7 in the days of Pentecost. I'm reflecting back that life is a feast of weeks kind of a thing. Now, hopefully, maybe I can beat 70. But nevertheless, there's no guarantees, you know, no guarantees. The point of it is, though, your reality becomes more focused as you physically age. No question about it. And as you get older in the scheme of things, as life unfolds, all of a sudden this Bible takes on far more meaning and more value in knowing full well that the flesh was never meant to last forever. And because we know that, what these promises hold for each and every one of us hopefully gives us such great hope that we're willing, due to the assured certainty we have, about this. And see, I can't physically equate that I have that promise. I don't even know what that promise is. I know what it is in word. I know what it is in concept. I know what it is in what I understand as explained here in God's word. But I don't really know, being physical. I'm looking through a glass darkly, as Paul said. I'm looking through a keyhole. I can't see the whole room. All I see is, if I look back here, I see Lowell. You know, I don't even know any. There's another side of the room. So you know what I'm saying? I've got my eye on Christ, and I don't know what the other sides of the room look like, but I know that what Christ said in here, I'm assured with certainty that I can experience it. Therefore, I'm willing, based on that, in my mind, to make choices to cause my behavior to walk this way. Walk this way in that song. You walk this way. That's faith. I can't digest that through my senses. I can't smell it. I can't touch it. I can't see it. I can't taste it. It is total, like a blindfold on me and somebody saying, "Trust me, Bill, I'll take you through this." Oh, that is something that needs to be developed over time. You can't, let me say it again, just stir it up. You can't rush it. You can't just feel it, you know. You can't just strain at it and say, "Oh, I got faith." You know, can't do it that way. Faith is spiritual, brethren. Faith is spiritual. It's not dependent in any way, shape, or form on the five senses. It is purely based on the trust that you have in God at His Word to be able to perform what He has not yet done. And to be certain and assured of it in your heart of hearts, knowing full well that basically it will be accomplished. What I'm talking about is very simply, faith is a frame of mind. It's hard to explain. Many of you perhaps have been involved in sports. I relate to sports because in my high school days I was quite active in sports and athletic in that regard. And there were times, I played baseball, I played football, I wrestled. But there were times when you yourself, and those of you who have been in sports understand what I'm about to say, because you're confident of your abilities, there's a sense of assurance in you that you can do this. You know, it's two outs, you're down by one run, it's the bottom of the ninth, and guess what? You're up to bat. You go up to bat fully prepared you're going to get a hit, fully confident that you have this in focus, that you're going to make that hit. Now, sometimes you do and sometimes you don't. But there's a sense of certainty and assurance, confidence, that you approach whatever the challenge may be that you can't put your finger on. This may sound silly, but I remember the Cleveland Browns, the cardiac kids. Those of you from Cleveland understand this. Brian Sipe was the quarterback. There were 2 years that these guys, these teams, the Browns, those 2 years, they pulled games out like, I mean, it was an impossibility. The circumstances were overwhelming. There's no way they're going to win this. Old Brian, he'd be coming out to the field there into the huddle. The guys would be all smiling. And Brian, he'd get in that. And you know what he's saying? "You ready to win, guys? We're going to win this. We're going to take that ball down. We're going to score." This guy's, "Yeah, Brian." And each time they would do this, and they did it multiple times, guess what? Even I as a fan, sitting in my couch, drinking my adult beverage with one hand in a popcorn bowl, would know full well, we're going to win this game. We're going to win this game. Because here comes Brian trotting out, just like he always did, and lo and behold, it was a shock if we didn't win. I was surprised if we didn't win, because it became such a regular routine element in their profile on how they won games. So in this regard, faith is in many cases beyond ourselves. It's something that takes into account what you could say a certain element of certainty and focus that assures you you can accomplish this. Now, in both of these cases that I mentioned about sports, the fact of it is that that resides a lot within the self of or the confidence of the athlete. But in our case as Christians, Jesus says over here in John 5, and this is something important we need to recognize and of which is fundamental to faith. In verse 18, the Jews were seeking to kill him, John 5, 18, because he not only broke the Sabbath, but said that he also, that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. And so Jesus answered these guys, and he says, truly I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do. For what things soever he does, these also does the Son likewise. The Son can do nothing of himself. The Christian can do nothing of himself. You as a human being can do nothing of yourself but what he sees the Father do. It's the Father. It's the Holy Spirit. It's working in us that affords us the ability to accomplish the things that we accomplish, brethren. In the Christian's life, we've got to be committed to God. That's fundamental. That's underpinning. That underscores our walk in this life. And until we concede to the fact, because we as human beings, are we not ones that want to fix everything? Of course, we want to fix it. We can fix it. We'll fix it. It's mine to fix. I'll fix it. And sometimes we don't fix it. We make a bad situation worse, unfortunately, because we make bad decisions in it. But the bottom line of it is that we need to learn to understand that, you know what? There is something bigger and better that we can tap into when things seem overwhelming and almost impossible. Jesus said something very important, brother. I said it over and over again over the course of my ministry, and I'll say it again here today. Come unto me, you who are heavily laden. Put your burdens on me, he said. I will give you rest. I'll give you relaxation. I'll give you relief. Relief from what? Well, by you giving it to God, if I'm carrying a load and Frank comes up here and he offers, hey, let me bear some of that burden, Bill. Guess what? If I give him some of that load, am I not relieved of the weight? Of course. Now, if I give him the load and still start complaining and bemoaning the fact that I'm still carrying the load, it's done nothing in giving him that burden. If we're going to give that burden to God, then we need to do the three basic things that Moses told Israel to do when they were crossing the Red Sea. Turn with me. Let me digress here for a moment. Over here to Exodus 14. Exodus chapter 14, real quickly. Moses told the Israelites three things when they were being chased by the Egyptians and they were pinned in. You know the story. The Red Sea was before them. The Egyptians were behind them. The pillar of fire and the cloud relocated themselves and God put himself between the Egyptians and the Israelites. The Israelites were up on the Red Sea. They're looking back at the Egyptians and they're saying to Moses, you took us out here to kill us. Why? Weren't the graves just as good in Egypt? Couldn't we just die in Egypt? Why did you take us out here to let these guys slaughter us out here? And Moses told them three things about faith. It was an impossible situation. It was overwhelming. It was, for all intents and purposes, if you digested the circumstances in this situation, it was over. There was no way out. You were looking at the Egyptians on one side and the Red Sea on the other. And all these babies and kids and chariots and horses and donkeys and mules and goats and you name it. All with them. They're going to get on the other side. It's not going to happen. Moses told them three things. And it was a lesson in faith. It was one, stop fearing. Don't fear. Notice, he says here in verse 13, Moses says unto the people, fear not. Then he says, number two, stand still. In other words, get out of my way. Stop making the bad situation worse. And thirdly, verse 14, The Lord shall fight for you, and you shall stop complaining. Hold your peace. Stop it. Relax. I'm in charge. Oh, man. This is spiritual. This goes counterintuitive to our nature. It's our nature to want to grab, to involve. It's our nature to want to try and steer. It's, you know, I'm a terrible passenger in a car. I have to admit it. I'm a terrible passenger in a car. I like to drive. Why do I like to drive? I feel more secure when I drive. I mean, let's face it. You know, that's just the way it is. I have more than, what am I saying? Faith in my ability to someone else that may be driving. But I just say that is something that I think all of us, in one shape, way, or form, have our idiosyncrasies about what we would prefer if we had our druthers or our choice in the matter of certain things. We are human, and we like to fix things. We're physical material, and we think we can fix everything. And oftentimes, brethren, we can't, because you can't change the hearts of people. You cannot change the hearts of people. People have to change because they want to. You can coerce. You can force. But guess what? What's that old saying? A man who is forced to change his opinion is of the same opinion still, or something like that, if you know what I'm saying. There's an old adage along those lines. Meaning, and the point is, you've got to work through things to where the individuals or whatever the situation may be occurs in relationships, that they occur because they want to. You can't force people. You can't force people against their will in that respect. And so it is very fundamental and important that we understand in this particular case that, as Moses said, you don't fear, you don't get yourself involved in what God is trying to do for you, and hold your peace. Now, I'm talking in broad generalities because there are certain things you need to do as long as they're along the godly lines. But the point that I want to try and make is it's not necessarily, if it's overwhelming and it's something beyond your control, for you to get involved and to try to change it. Let God get involved. Let God go ahead and proceed to attempt to change whatever circumstances need to be changed in order to get the results you're looking for. Notice over here in James. Notice over here in the book of James, chapter 5. Speaking about healing, but again, noticing how faith and prayer are linked up here in this respect. It's very, very important to recognize. And we read it here, where in verse 14 he says, is any sick among you? Let him call the elders, or the presbyter, of the church. Let them pray over him. Okay? You reach out in belief to call for the elder. And you wouldn't do that. That activity, that behavior wouldn't occur if you didn't have some certainty, some assurance and certainty of what you hope for. What are you hoping for? You're hoping, in this case, for healing. So in your mind, you logically, because you are assured through the certainty that you sense for the hope you have, to reach out and ask for the elder to come to ordain, to anoint you. And then the prayer, and pray over him. Secondly, you pray over him. Bring God involved in the situation. Anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith, shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another. Pray one for another, that you may be healed. And that doesn't only necessarily mean physically. Pray for each other, that we ourselves as Christians can have mental peace, mental tranquility, mental clarity in this life. I hope we pray for each other in our little church community. Church congregations are church families. We should be hoping for the best for each other. We shouldn't be talking about each other behind the scenes, criticizing one another behind the scenes, or trying to cut each other's legs out from underneath each other, or in some way, shape, or form, try to make yourself better than anybody else. That's not part of it. What's part of it is helping to encourage, helping to support, helping to pray for that others would come to better clarity about the issues that they may have, of which maybe they even shared with you. It says confess your sins. You got to be careful about that because some people can't handle the truth. But, you know, in all due respect, those that you do select to disclose certain things, which I hope you're very selective in doing, because it's not always wise to tell everybody all your problems, because not everybody, like I said, can handle that kind of stuff. But the point that it is, those who you do, and hopefully they handle it right, will pray for you in that regard. Because why are you disclosing it about yourself? If I ever ask anybody about, or tell anybody about me about something, why am I doing it? I'm asking, the end of the conversation is going to be, will you please pray for me? I'm really needing some help in this respect. And this is why I'm telling you this. I need your prayers. I don't need you to go around gossiping and saying, oh, do you know Bill? Well, Bill's got this problem. Oh, no kidding, you know. And all of a sudden now then everybody's in a critical, negative fashion. You don't want to do that. We're here to help one another, here to try to serve one another, and certainly do the best we can. And in this respect, as pointed out here, he says, effectual fervor in prayer of a righteous man avails much. And then he proceeds to show an illustration. Elijah was a man subject to like passions. He was a man, as we are. He prayed earnestly that it wouldn't rain, and it didn't, by the space of three and a half years. He prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Now, how does that happen? I've had questions asked to me, why don't we see those kinds of healings? Why don't we see those kinds of results? Why don't we see those kinds of events? Well, obviously, there's a lot of reasons. A couple of them, in some cases, is because those things happen for certain purposes that God was quite involved with, and certain men were just used as conduits to provide and produce certain works to afford God to accomplish whatever he was trying to accomplish. But let's call it like it is. Also, secondly, not certainly only wise, but in many cases, we just don't have the same faith. We don't have the same relationship with God, you see, these guys had. And that's really a lot of what is fundamentally at the bottom of some of this. Because remember, brethren, faith, here's a key to faith and what I've been talking about. If it's a frame of mind, it's built and forged over experience. That means it is built and reinforced through a relationship of experiences that give you further evidence that you've got a give and take situation going on with God. Remember, faith is made up of quite a bit of things here. Notice in 2 Peter, we're right here, go to 2 Peter. Notice this, the depth of faith. In chapter 1, 2 Peter, let's see what Peter says about faith. Faith is really, it's very spiritual, but it comes through the development of physical exercise involving yourself in certain things. Notice, Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith, with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus, grace, peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. According as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that has called us to or by glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceedingly great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So this is the opening. And all Peter is saying is, basically, greetings to all of you who have allowed yourselves through faith, through this faith that he mentions here right off the bat in verse 1, he says here, obtained like precious faith. So he's assuming the fact that you've got this like precious faith that has afforded you to walk in confidence in obtaining the divine nature. Well, what's that all about? That's about the resurrection. That's about what we talked about here at the outset, in having this promise so focused in your mind that you will be willing to change your behavior according to the promise that you envision due to the Word of God telling you it exists and it is indeed a real promise. And so with the belief of that and that faith, you proceed to live your life accordingly. That's what Peter's talking about here. And he goes on and he says, besides this, giving all diligence. Now notice, he says this. Add to your faith virtue. All right, now we're going to find out the building blocks of how faith can be reinforced, how it can be expanded upon, how it can be stronger, how it can be more of an effect in your life. He says here, and to virtue, knowledge. And virtue comes from the word arete in the Greek, which means excellence. It means valor. It means being doing the honorable, the valor thing. You're achieving, you're reaching, you're aspiring for excellence in your life. Why is that important? Well, notice, it goes on. Knowledge. Add to virtue, knowledge. That's important. You need to know why you do the things you do. You need to know what you're to do. How do you know what to do? By coming to grips with knowledge and understanding, identifying certain things so that you can become the virtuous person. Look at knowledge. Add to knowledge, temperance. This is a beautiful area for a word study. You want to increase your faith? You want to improve your faith? Get your concordance. Look these Greek words up and build a building block, a framework, a tree, a chart of how faith is built on the foundations of this advice that Peter's giving us. To temperance, patience. To patience, godliness. This is all what faith is made up of. This is what faith should drive us to accomplish and do. To godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, charity. And if you don't know what the kind of charity we're talking about here, it's the same word that is located in 1 Corinthians 13. Add 1 Corinthians 13 to the reading of this to expand on the word charity, because charity is the star on top of the tree. All of this builds up to where your faith is driving you to be an outgoing, selfless, because of your heart, you want to give more than get. And the ultimate aim for all Christians is to help each other, to give to one another, to guide one another, to show good examples to our children so that they can learn. And if they don't learn by the good examples of the parents, shame on the kids, because then they're just rebellious and unfortunately are going to have to learn the hard lessons of life by going through some bad mistakes. But if the parents are doing their job by showing forth the good example and developing a consistency of stability in the environment of the home and taking time to truly educate the children, that's all you can do. The rest is up to the children, because they're sovereign entities. They need to make their own choices. And they have to want to. You as a parent have to get them to the point where they want to. And if they don't want to, you should, as a parent, try to find out, why don't you want to? You know, what is it about whatever we're doing, the example we're showing? You know, I'm not a drunk. Mom's home every night. She's trying to do what she can. The environment, dad cares, loves. We try to teach. We try to show the right example. All these things are going on. What is it you don't get about the example we're trying to show you to be the right thing? And if you as parents aren't asking your children those kinds of questions, shame on you, because then you're going to get what you are sowing, and the reaping of that will be a rebellious child. But it goes on. I mean, there's a lot of things to that as well. Here's my point in this particular case as Peter concludes. Verse 8, for if these things be in you, and that word if is there. So this is a contingency. The fact is, Peter is a big boy. He understands that most people, or not most, but some people won't do what he just advised. Therefore, your faith is going to be inadequate. It's going to be anemic. Because you're going to think that you can believe in God, and that's all you need to do is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall be saved. No, it doesn't work that way. Jesus isn't here giving free tickets or passes to, you know, go on in life without having any expectations on us. Christ expects us to build a relationship with Him And in so doing, we build a relationship with the Father, because ultimately that's what the Father wants from us. And so here Peter says, look, if these things be in you and abound, and that's the operative, not only are in you, but you are engaged in sharing them. You're not just sitting on your laurels at home, you know, the proverbial church of living room church of God kind of a thing, and you're out of fellowship when you yourself are gifted to bring things to a congregation. Shame on you for sitting on your talents. That's why it says here, it's wonderful if these things are in you, but a lot of good it is if that's all you're doing is sitting at home and keeping it all to yourself. That doesn't do any good. So he says here, and they abound, that they may make, that you shall be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And do you know why he used the word knowledge here? I thought about that this morning too as I was reviewing my sermon. And it's interesting. Would you not agree that there is value in experiencing something? I mean, it's one thing to be told. It's one thing to be told, you know, you ought to be a charitable guy. But it's another thing to really dig into your pocket and give a dollar to somebody, or $2 to somebody, or $3 to somebody. You know, it's one thing, like James said, to say, when the guy knocks on his door, hey, give me some bread, give me some bread, you know. And the guy, who's a righteous guy, opens the window and he says, be warm and filled, may God bless you, my son. Shut the door and go back to bed, you know. When in fact, the guy, you know, he needs a loaf of bread. Why doesn't your faith cause you to do the works necessary to give the loaf of bread? Well, of course, that's the point, and it should. Therefore, knowledge comes from involving yourself. You learn, oh my, bundles, boatloads, far more value in your lessons when you yourself go through the experience. Would you not agree? That's why it's so important to keep the holy days. You just don't pay tribute to the days of unleavened bread. You search your house out. You search for that leaven. Go shopping on the days of unleavened bread. Notice how careful you are about the ingredients that you look at before you buy something during the days of unleavened bread. Count those days between the Sunday and the Pentecost, the 50 days, and understand your life physically is limited. You need to repent. Be baptized. Recognize that. Let that reality resonate. You know what? My life's going to end. I'm going to die pretty soon. I better get my life right with God. Because guess what? There's got to be more to life than just this. And there is. But these holy days are for us to participate in so that we understand these spiritual truths that are part of this scheme, that are part of this arena, that we are now being brought to realize. Knowledge is so very, very important in that regard. And he goes on here. But he that lacks these things, he's blind, cannot see afar off. What does that mean? You got your mind on yourself. You can't see beyond yourself. You're all selfish. You don't care about other people. It's all about you. It's all about how you feel, how you can accomplish, what you can experience, what you can achieve. You can't see far off when you don't have your eyes on these attributes that Peter talked about and suggested we get so that we understand our lives should be devoted to charity and outgoing selflessness. He says here, and cannot see afar off, and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, rather, brethren, in other words, instead, do this, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. So here it is. He's going to tell us how you can make your calling sure. He says, for if, again, there's that qualifier, the contingency, you do these things, you shall never fall. Do what things? The things that he said before. That's what he's talking about. That's the context here. Add to your faith, virtue. Add to virtue, knowledge. Add to knowledge, temperance. On and on and on. What's that do? That solidifies your faith so that you've got a relationship with God that then now you can give and take in prayer by talking. And I'll tell you what, brethren, when you get an answer to a prayer, and I know many of you, if not all of you in this room, and I would be highly doubtful if that the vast majority has never had a prayer answered in the way that you wanted. Isn't that something? And wow, what a shot in the arm that is, isn't it? To see a prayer answered on something that you yourself had no power to change, no power to influence, no power to fix, but all of a sudden, out of the blue, it changes in the way that you wanted it to. Now, granted, it doesn't always work out that way, because sometimes God has other views, other assessments, other goals in mind for us. But that's okay too. Because guess what? Romans 8. Let me answer this with the words of Paul. Romans 8. Verse 26. It's okay, even if a prayer is not answered along the lines that you wanted it answered. Because again, remember, brethren, when you ask God to get involved, that's why when someone comes to me to ask me my opinion about something or some advice, I always, most cases, if I know kind of the background of the situation I'm about to get myself involved with, will tell them, now you may not agree with what I'm about to tell you, so do you really want my advice? Because if you're looking for what you want to hear, I may not just tell you that. And I can't tell you how many people I told not to get married, even though they wanted my approval and wanted me to do the marriage. I said, no, not me. I'm not getting involved. That's my prerogative, you know. And believe it or not, some of them, I was wrong. They worked out. They worked out. Others of them, they didn't. But that's life. Point being, we don't always get things we pray for like we wanted to, because when God gets involved, God now is involved. And it may play out in a totally different way. But here's the point, Romans 8. Notice this, Romans 8, verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helps our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. I don't know about you, but I've had a few occasions in my life where I have had no words, just emotions. Sometimes, I'll have to admit, I was so angry I could not even speak. And I just hit my knees. Sometimes, yeah, I was a little worried about certain things. I remember when I went into business for myself, rolled the dice, parlayed everything I worked for 25 years onto the table and rolled the dice hoping that 7 would come up. That was a very stressful, worrisome, fearful. I had to fight fear back with swords and shields because every turn of the way was, give up, Bill. This isn't going to work. Forget it. You've taken too much off. You're chewing. You can't swallow this. You can't do it. You're only one person. I heard all those kinds of voices in my head, figuratively speaking. But we go through life challenged in certain areas of our life. Paul says here, likewise, the Spirit also helps our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself makes intercessions for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And that's not a justification to speak in tongues. So many people grab that out of context and say, see, now I can speak in tongues. I can speak gibber. You know, see, it says right there, groanings. You know. That's not what that's talking about. It's talking about in the context that you yourself are so upset, you're so emotionally moved, you don't even know which way to turn, you're overwhelmed by this, that, or the other thing, and you cannot find the handle on the situation, and so you go to God saying, Father, I don't know what or how you're going to work this out, but help me! Here's my address. Tell him your phone number. Whatever it needs to take to get him to get the attention on you. Spotlight yourself. It's not wrong to raise your hand even. It's not wrong to fall on your face and cry in prayer. It's not wrong to express anger or fear. Like old Garner Ted used to say, if you're hanging upside down in an elevator, that's a good time to pray. And when you pray, you don't say, oh, thee, Father, here I am thee. I'm hanging upside down in this elevator shaft. Please help thee, for thee wants your attention. No, this is help, you know, and get, you know, exercised about it. Get emotional about it. There's nothing wrong with that. David was quite emotional. Read the Psalms. Those are prayers. Those are examples of prayers. Read Psalms 51 when David was down and out about Bathsheba. He He was screaming, don't take your Holy Spirit from me, even though I deserve it. Please don't do that. I want to be your friend still, even though I screwed up, you know. These were emotional, real people fighting real things in their lives, of which they themselves contended with. And so it is here where we get back and we say, verse 27, he that searches the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit. And that's you, by the way. If you got God's Spirit, God knows your mind. He knows your idiosyncrasies. That's why he steers your life. To bring the best out in you, not to cut you down, not to get you in that gotcha moment. He's not after you like that. He's out to encourage you. He's the best coach you could have. And so here he knows what is the mind of the Spirit because he makes intercession for the saints according to God. According to God. And we know that all things God works together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. There you go. There's your assurance. Regardless of the outcome, and even though it may not be the outcome you want, in the long run, that's important. In the ultimate case, in the long term, don't let the short-term troubles confuse you about the long-term goal. And what is the long-term goal? The kingdom of God. What is the long-term goal? Spirit life. What is the hope that you reside in that is confirmed in the Word that gives you the certainty and the assurance? A resurrection to live beyond the physical. So what is it? What is it that we could find ourselves contending with in this life that would cause us to be discouraged and afford us to fall prey to idolatry? I say that in jest, because that, if it, whatever it may be, divides us from God is what it is, and divide us from this promise of which God has offered us. Shame on us if we would allow that. Even Paul says here up in verse, 18, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. That's exactly what I'm talking about. There's nothing in this world worth getting hung up about in lieu of and in comparison to the long-term goal and advantage that you have being offered to you as Christians and called out ones by God. It's a real blessing, brethren. It's so valuable. You can't even put a price tag on it. And so he goes on here and he says, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? Bottom line. Read it. If God be for us, who can be against us? Nobody. Nobody. Not a terrorist. Not an enemy. Not a trouble. Not a fear. Nothing. If you've got God on your side, brethren, if you've got God on your side, there should be nothing in this world, not even the noises in your house at night with the lights out, should cause you to be fearful about anything. Really, because your Bible is so reassuring in that regard. But bottom line, and I got to kind of close this up, I understand, and I think we all do, that faith is not easy to maintain. There's a tendency for all of us to get impatient. We let our fears get the best of us. We oftentimes will allow ourselves to become discouraged in our own anxieties. Then we let doubts enter into us and come into the picture. And then our selfish nature begins to work against us. And first thing you know, we can recoil. We become depressed. We become dysfunctional. And we become selfishly feeling sorry for ourselves. I can only say, brethren, to all of us in that regard, don't ever let that happen. Understand something. If God is for you, who can be against you? Faith is something that needs to be developed. Going through trials is the catalyst. It is the the fulcrum by which faith is developed. Faith is a frame of mind, and it's based on a relationship with God. You can't rush it. If you think you can wait to the latter days, and when all hell's breaking loose, repent, get baptized, and save your skin, because you have the faith, you won't have time. You're only fooling yourself if that be the case. You need to develop the relationship that you have with God, and you need to develop it starting as soon as possible, so that as the hard times do come, which is going to require faith, by the way, you will have the relationship and the foundation and the fundamentals down to the point where you won't necessarily be all upset and put out over the things that maybe perhaps you won't have or have opportunity to have. So keep in mind, with that being said, prayer is the key to the relationship necessary to secure the state of mind of faith based on relationship. And relationship and faith is based on prayer.